From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his series, expounding chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah, as he commences a message entitled, The Grounds of Christ's Exaltation. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, from the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Established and Kept. The text is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Men are often as devoid of reason as of faith. There are with us still unreasonable and wicked men. There is no use in arguing with them or trying to be at peace with them. They are false at heart and deceitful in speech. Well, what of this? Shall we worry ourselves with them? No. Let us turn to the Lord, for He is faithful. No promise from His word will ever be broken. He is neither unreasonable in His demands upon us, nor unfaithful to our claims upon Him. We have a faithful God. Be this our joy. He will establish us so that wicked men shall not cause our downfall. And He will keep us so that none of the evils which now assail us shall really do us damage. What a blessing for us that we need not contend with men, but are allowed to shelter ourselves in the Lord Jesus, who is in truest sympathy with us. There is one true heart, one faithful mind, one never-changing love. There let us repose. The Lord will fulfill the purpose of His grace to us, His servants, and we need not allow a shadow of fear to fall upon our spirits. Not all that men or devils can do can hinder us of the divine protection and provision. This day, let us pray the Lord to establish and keep us. If you've been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak broadcasts, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. As he continues this series of studies in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, Dr. Cairns begins a message called The Grounds of Christ's Exaltation. In the previous message, he focused on the first part of verse 8, which spoke of Christ as the prisoner and then as the conqueror. Now Dr. Cairns comes to the second part of verse 8 and also verse 9. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any guile found in his mouth. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, this passage provides a balance between the sufferings of Christ, his having been cut off, and the successes of the Savior, his vindication by the Father in his resurrection. Now, with the introduction to The Grounds of Christ's Exaltation, here is Dr. Cairns.
We come this morning in Isaiah 53 to the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. You may remember, if you were here last Lord's Day morning, that we looked then at the first half of the 8th verse. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? I confessed on that occasion that that was one of the most difficult parts of the chapter, for the simple reason that just about every so-called expert, every scholar, every commentator has his own way, first, of translating it, and secondly, therefore, of interpreting it. And it is fair to say, as I indicated then, that there is just about not a word in the text that is not the subject of very extensive debate among the learned. It's nice sometimes to be ignorant of all their learned toings and froings. I have to confess that when we look at the words, first glance would indicate that Christ was taken out to die. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Many people believe that is the case. However, if you have a good memory, you'll remember that I believed and still believe that what we have here is something that the greatest teachers in the history of Christianity have all held down through the centuries from the early church until now. And that is that when man had brought him into prison and into judgment, God then took him out of it. God removed him from the wicked hands of his accusers and of his tormentors. And far from this being a picture of a Christ who is dragged from prison and from the judgment hall of Pilate out to the cross, it is the Christ who is tenderly but triumphantly lifted up by the hand of God out of the hands of men. The taking in verse 8 is done by God. I know that if you have never studied the text in detail, does come as something of a surprise. I can only assure you, A, that I didn't invent that it is the longest interpretation in terms of centuries. The Christian church has always turned to that text as a text of triumph and as a text of Christ's exaltation. And B, I can assure you that the word take there, he was taken, is the word that is used when God took Enoch. He was not, for God took him. It is descriptive of God taking Elijah. And it is the very word that is used to denote resurrection in the 49th Psalm, when the psalmist there rejoices that although in death the body will be obviously taken, yet God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, or he shall take me. The idea is of resurrection and of glorification. So that's what Isaiah 53:8 is all about. Remember I just want to summarize this because it is the basis of all we've got to say today. Remember what I pointed out then. We have Christ in the hands of men, the prisoner. Then we have Christ in the hand of God, the conqueror. We have Christ risen and exalted. And then we have who shall declare his generation or the number of his spiritual seed. Who shall declare the eternity of Christ and all the spiritual seed that God has given him. We have there the glorious truth that when God raised him and God accepted him and God brought him to glory, he assured that he would have a multiplied spiritual seed. Now that's the first half of the verse. We come now to verse 8, the latter half, which says, for, or because, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I must say that when I read this 53rd chapter of Isaiah again, I was very, very interested to make a very major break between the first and the second half of verse 8. When you look at it as it is translated here, and even more when you look at it as Isaiah wrote it, you find that there is a very notable build-up in the language. Verse 8b starts, because he was cut off. And then you have a list of things that the Lord Jesus did or suffered. He was cut off. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. He made his grave. He did no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. Those are all the things that the Lord Jesus did and suffered. And then correspondingly, you have a list of things that he accomplished. He made his soul an offering for sin. Man saw him cut off, but he made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased God to bruise him. But the balancing truth is, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He was put to grief, but he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And I was very interested. You can follow out the list a lot more fully. I was very interested to see that there is a list of statements regarding the sufferings of Christ. And then there is a balancing list regarding the success of Jesus Christ. And because he did all this, he accomplished all this. And I think that there is a great deal of truth in that. However, as we look at the text this morning, I don't want to get bogged down in detailed analysis. And I want to look at the verses very, very, very simply. Last week we were looking at the exaltation of Christ. Now, why was he exalted? Because he was cut off. And then again, because, verse 9, he had done no violence. And while the two words that are translated because are different in the original, I believe they are rightly rendered as because. So we're looking today at the grounds or the basis of Christ's exaltation. Notice the alternating idea in the text we have taken. His exaltation, as I noted the first part of verse 8. The reason for it, because he was cut off out of the land of the living. Then the beginning of verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. And as I show you when we come to that, that in itself is an indication of the beginning of his exaltation. So again, we have exaltation. Then we have the reason, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So very obviously, the Holy Spirit is carefully setting out for us here an analysis of the work of Christ and the results of that work. I want us to think very simply on the basis or the grounds of Christ's exaltation. And we're going to look at it in a doctrinal, or as you Americans will continually mispronounce it, a doctrinal, but just to make sure you understand what I'm talking about, a doctrinal fashion. When you get to heaven, you'll understand that you've got to put the emphasis in the proper syllable and speak like an Irishman. But anyway, we're going to look at it doctrinally and simply and practically. First of all, from a doctrinal point of view, let me make this clear. Christ's exaltation commenced when he was at the deepest point of his humiliation. At the point of death, and as verse 9 says, burial, he made his grave with the wicked. At the point of his death and burial, we have the very first intimation of his glorification. When men slew the Lord Jesus Christ, they slew him with the wicked. And it was the full intention of his accusers and his enemies that he would not only die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the wicked. He would be taken out with those other nameless thieves and malefactors, and he would be buried in the common malefactor's criminal's grave. And so they thought he would be quickly dismissed and forgotten about as all the others who had said that they were the Christ. But not only did he make his grave with the wicked, God saw to it that he made his grave with the rich. And I want you to notice the absolute accuracy of Scripture. The greatest scholar of the last generation, well, maybe the generation before even, if you count slightly different numbers, in America was Robert Dick Wilson, the man who had given his life to learn 45 of the ancient languages so that he became the greatest expert in the world on the text of the Old Testament Scriptures. Robert Dick Wilson once said, "No man on earth knows enough to criticize anything in the Old Testament." I like that. When you hear some of these jumped up so-called learned scholars who know so much that they want to know more than God, and they start picking holes in the Old Testament, remember, the Bible will be standing when they are long since gone. And the more you know of the Bible, and the more you study of the Bible, and the more minute is your knowledge of the Bible, then the more you will understand that it is perfect in its statements. Here is one example. He made his grave with the wicked. If you had a Newbery Bible, it's a very handy Bible to have. It's not the easiest Bible to study unless you spend a lot of money to get the newest version of it, for the simple reason that the print was never, in my opinion, the best for people with bad eyesight. But Newbery was a Plymouth Brethren scholar. He doesn't clutter up his margins with a whole lot of dispensational nonsense, but he does take his considerable Hebrew and Greek knowledge and have a series of little signs in the text which will let you understand when a word is plural, dual, singular, when a verb is past, what kind of past it is, when it's future, when it's present, or whatever. Handy little tool to have if you want to look a little more deeply into Scripture. If you had a Newbery Bible, you would find what I'm about to say clearly shown to you there. He made his grave with the wicked, and the word is plural. He made his grave with the wicked men. The Lord Jesus was crucified between wicked thieves and malefactors. But he made his grave with the rich man in the singular. That rich man, of course, we learn was Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Christ carefully, lovingly, and reverently, and had it placed in his own new grave, wherein never a body had lain. So that instead of being disgraced by the hand of men in the final act of humiliation, he was tenderly taken according to the very purpose and prophecy of God's word, and he was led in such a grave that denoted his honor. So that, as the great Puritan Thomas Manton once said, Christ was honored as soon as he died. The work is ended. The last act of his humiliation was the first step of his exaltation. And there in the very moment of death, there at the very point of burial, there began his triumph and glory. My, what a truth that is.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.